few short moments, we'll sing song number 300, is a song of encouragement. As Brother Joe had mentioned amongst several announcements, that a lot of work was done yesterday downstairs, and so years of stuff that often happens in homes and church buildings was went through and sorted and stuff kept and stuff thrown away, whatever the case may be, and lots of organization was done. And if you're able to go downstairs and take a look, you'll see a lot of work that was done. But let me just say this, that work was done in direct connection to our children. And so lots of resources that are used by our Sunday school teachers. The work that was done will directly impact or affect what goes on downstairs in our youth's teaching and classroom. And so we're thankful for those that were able to participate, and certainly very thankful to have the number of children that we do have and the families. But no matter your age, we're glad you're here. And we're thankful that it be God's will that we could be together this day, on this first day of the week, with the bright, beautiful sunshine this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we learn that the disciples, the Lord's followers, were first called Christians in Antioch. And in the early days of the church, they were also known as people of the way. We've noted previously that in the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, it says that Paul had asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, Paul was out looking for people, Christians, who were of the way. Or in Acts 22 and verse 4, Paul later acknowledged, he confessed, saying, "I persecuted this way to death." That is, he persecuted Christians. Or in Acts 19 and verse 9, right, we learn that there was a riot at Ephesus. "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude." And so there were those who spoke evil of Christians. Or in Acts 19 and verse number 23, Paul would confess that he worshipped God according to the way. He said, "And about that time there arose a great commotion." I guess this would be Acts 19 and verse 23. Right? This is the riot at Ephesus. Commotion about the way. Or Paul confessed, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," right, "which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers." Or in Acts 24 and in verse number 22, Felix. "But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way." And so Paul preached, or he heard Paul preach about those spiritual truths concerning the gospel, the good news of Jesus the Christ. In a previous lesson in regards to the way of Jesus, we noticed 4 points. And so we noticed that Jesus, the way of Jesus, is the way to God. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus announced that He was the way, by the way, the only way to God the Father. We noticed, secondly, that Jesus is the way of truth. Thirdly, we noticed that Jesus is the way of forgiveness. Not just the forgiveness that we are seeking for the sins that we've committed, but that as we forgive our fellow man, by the way, even our brethren. We also noticed in a previous lesson that the way of Jesus is the way to life. That is, eternal life. I'd like to continue to explore the New Testament with you this morning to see some other things that the New Testament reveals to us, to you and I, about the way of Jesus. And so we'll catalog several more things concerning the way of Jesus this morning. So notice, first of all, the way of Jesus is the way of love. Jesus taught His disciples in the first century to love one another. In John 13, 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." You see, loving one another is just as much of a command as being baptized is. Loving one another is just as much of a command, is just as necessary, is just as important as a person turning from his or her sins, repenting of his or her sins. We start to catalog a list of commands, right? Commands that have been given to us, right? So we might think about things God commanded us to hear His Son, God has commanded us to believe, God has commanded us to repent of sin. We've been commanded to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We've been commanded to be baptized. We've been commanded to live faithful. We've been commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. And yet, all those things are true. Do you think about the fact that Jesus commanded? He's the way of love. He commanded His disciples to love one another. Matter of fact, He says, as I have loved you. The whole premise for us to love one another is built or based on the premise that Jesus Himself loved His fellow man. He goes on to say in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But it's not just loving, right, a fellow disciple. It's not just loving a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or loving those that agree with you, or loving those that see things the way you see things. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Amongst the "but I say to you" statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, love's one of those subjects that is often made out to be some kind of just or some kind of deep emotional. I don't even know. Man has a lot of things that he thinks love is. Just a very simple observation of love. When one loves another, right? Just in general, right? It simply has the idea, carries the idea that I have someone else's best interest in mind or at heart. That we genuinely care about somebody. Whether it's a fellow disciple or Christian, or whether it's someone who's used you or used me spitefully, or has spoken evil of you, had said something very, very rude or meaning to you or about you. See, the basis of this kind of love is actually rooted in Jesus the Christ. You look at Jesus. Could one argue against, or deny that Jesus did not have man's best interest at mind or heart? Certainly He did. God did. Jesus did. And so Jesus, when you think about the way of Jesus, when you examine His teachings and the life of a Christian, Jesus is the way of love. And so we have to look ourselves in the mirror and, do I have the interest of others at heart? Do I genuinely care about my fellow man? Whether it's a fellow disciple or someone who stands in opposition to the truth or you. The reality is that both alike have an immortal soul. And one day will stand in judgment. And so the way of Jesus is a way of love. That is a love for the souls of man. But consider a second observation. As you survey the Bible and you think about the way of Jesus, and the fact that early Christians were identified as being of the way, well, what does that entail? Well, secondly, the way of Jesus is the way of joy. You know, Jesus actually spoke to the apostles. He actually spoke to His disciples that they may have joy, that they may be full of joy. In John 15 and verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now put yourself in the shoes of those first century disciples who heard Jesus speak these things. Right, Jesus wasn't going to be with them on this earth forever. Matter of fact, when Jesus speaks these words, He doesn't have much longer to live. And so He's not going to be physically present with them. And so He's speaking these things. If you search the context, you'll see that Jesus had lots of things to say. And so He gives this summary of, "These things I have spoken. Therefore, what I have told you, I have told you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Why? Because they, many of them, were going to be eyewitnesses to Jesus' arrest, His betrayal, His crucifixion, right? His death. But they would have joy in His resurrection and the life that comes through Him. In John 17 and verse 13, Jesus said, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Right here. Even though Jesus isn't standing here physically, right, on 2 feet in front of us as He was in the first century with these disciples speaking directly to Him, the Hebrew writer talking about characters like Enoch, though being dead, he still speaks. Well, while Jesus died, of course we know that He arose, and so He's living as He now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But here's how He speaks to us today, through the written Word. And so the way of Jesus is the way of joy. I'll be honest, this last week, it's been a challenge in my own mind to wrap my mind around the loss that some families have experienced. And so the song that we sang and the slide that we shared of that family. Many of us here actually have a connection, in many cases indirectly. I went to Israel on a tour, and so the family, one of the families that I was with, their daughter was best friends with the mother that was, the wife that was killed. And there were others who said that they had worshipped with people that knew that family. So there's connections in some ways. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a grandparent, a father, a mother, and to lose a son, daughter, or daughter-in-law, son-in-law. And I can't even imagine the anguish that would envelop your stomach, your heart, your mind. I can't even imagine. But if you followed that story on social media, on Facebook, you'll know that that family has continued to praise God even in the midst of such tragic loss. I still, even as I speak now, I can't even imagine just the pain and anguish and having to endure that. But over and over again, right? And one of the parents, by the way, is a gospel preacher. I'm not sure if he's in the pulpit this morning, but I couldn't imagine trying to get in the pulpit and preach a sermon after having lost my children and a grandchild. But over and over again, all I hear is joy and praise for God. You know why? In those cases, these godly people, even in times of trouble, because Jesus is the way of joy. And folks can try to blame God and why us and why me and why them, but the Bible tells us the length of life is uncertain. We don't know from one day to the next. We live life often as if we have a lot of time, but the reality is our time on this earth is but short-lived, a short span. Eternity is forever. And so Jesus is the way of joy. And so we learn that from Jesus Himself. Notice a third observation from the Bible. As you survey and you search out the Scriptures and you search out the way of Jesus, we learn, thirdly, that Jesus is the way of peace. Now, there's a kind of peace that is only offered through Jesus the Christ. In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." This is the kind of peace that only Jesus can offer. Jesus is the only one that can offer this kind of peace. And so He says, "I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." This kind of peace is not a kind of peace that I can offer or you can offer to another person and or people. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Later in John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus delivers the Beatitudes, right? And the idea, the concept that is developed there is to let this be my attitude. So the Beatitudes aren't just some kind of fluff in the Lord's teaching or preaching. No, these were attitudes or dispositions that are to be adopted, right? Are to be arrayed in the person or in God's people. And among the Beatitudes, Jesus said, right, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, it may be that perhaps Jesus had at heart making peace with fellow man. But when you search out peacemaking in the Bible, you'll learn that there's not only peace between one man to another man, but there's also peace between God. That is man and God. Now, it's not God being reconciled unto man. It's you and I being reconciled back unto God. It's us who seek peace with God. Now, God has made that peace possible. But we're the ones who have forsaken God and need reconciled back unto God. And that reconciliation, that peace, only comes through Jesus the Christ. Throughout the Bible, it's clearly declared. Right? In passages like Jeremiah 10:23. You know, it's not a man who walks who directs his own footsteps. Right? I cannot save myself by myself. I cannot by myself obtain the kind of peace that comes through Jesus the Christ and my obedience to his authoritative voice. A peace that overcomes the tribulation of the world. We see things that we describe as tragedy or tragic, where families are left broken and heartache. But the reality is, for God's people, that even if I were to leave this earth at this time through my faithful obedience and service to God, that indeed I have overcome the tribulation of this world through Jesus the Christ. Right? We've cataloged this in our Bible studies recently. When Jesus dies on the cross, it has the initial appearance that the opponents of Jesus have won. Those who stood in opposition to Jesus and the ones who sought to kill him and the ones who cried out to kill him, it has the initial appearance that they have won and that they have triumphed over this Jesus. Except that it was really just that. It appeared to be that, but it wasn't. Why? Because death could not contain Jesus. And up from the grave, right, we sing, he arose. Or as the angels announced to the women who had come to anoint his body, why do you seek the living among the dead? For he is not here. So Jesus triumphed. And so when God's people render obedience and faithful service to God, guess what? We triumph. Now, when things like the loss of life through through natural disasters or tragic events, it may have that appearance that evil has won or triumphed, but no, not so. It's not so that the faithful of God triumph over tribulation and evil through Jesus Christ. By the way, who is the way of peace? Consider a fourth observation. How about the way of Jesus is the way of unity? Jesus prayed for unity among those who believe in him. In the book of John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know Jesus, when he was alive on this earth, prayed for you? No, really, he did. He prayed for me. Really, he actually prayed. If you read John chapter 17, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays first of all, right, for his current disciples. He prays for himself. He prays for his current disciples, and then he prays for all future disciples. So when Jesus was alive on this earth, he actually opened his own mouth and in his own words prayed to God the Father for you. He prayed for his future, right? I do not pray for these alone. That is those disciples he was with in the first century, but also for those who will believe. That is those who are yet to come, even some 2,000 years later. Almost 2,000 years later, who believe in me through their word that they all may be one. Jesus prayed for the unity of his followers. He says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And later in verse 22, and the glory by which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one. Jesus' plea is for unity among his people. And so the way of Jesus is the way of unity. Now, this isn't like a unity and diversity, which is a popular movement that has occurred in the last 30, 40 years, maybe even older, but it's gained its moniker and significance over the last 40, 50 years or so. This unity and diversity. In other words, you just believe what you believe and I'll believe what I believe and we'll just agree to disagree. But that wasn't the Lord's plan for unity. That's not the kind of unity that is revealed in the Bible. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus dies on the cross to reconcile both Jew and Gentile. And so it wasn't as if God said, well, the Jews, you just keep doing what you're doing, and the Gentiles, you keep doing what you're doing. No, they were brought together in Christ. They were unified in Christ. And they had to put off sin and immorality and unrighteousness and conform to the will of God. That would be the way of Jesus, or in this case, the way of unity. Let me give you one more. How about number five? When you think about the way of Jesus, how about the way of prayer? In the book of Luke chapter 11, in Luke chapter 11, we have the model prayer, right? Jesus is actually teaching. Sometimes people call it the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer would be prayers like John chapter 17 or elsewhere. But in Luke chapter 11, it's just the model prayer. He's teaching his disciples about prayer and how to pray. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, they say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And so that's what he does. He teaches them to pray. And so Jesus taught us how to pray. Do you know how to pray? How about diligently and fervently and humbly? Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's with reverence and humility, that we acknowledge that the presence and being of God and the majesty of God and who He is. And to acknowledge, as Jesus said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. We thank God. We praise God. We acknowledge God. We thank God. He says, and forgive us our debts. We petition God. We make request of God in prayer. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You see, later on in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus is still talking about prayer and teaching about prayer, but he says this, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know, one reason why we don't receive is perhaps because we don't ask. And so we petition God in prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray diligently and humbly. Also in Luke chapter 18, Jesus conveys the idea of humble prayer as he uses a parable to illustrate that. But notice that Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, is said to serve as high priest. The only way that Jesus could serve as high priest today is if there was a change in the priesthood. You see, the priesthood belonged to the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi. And Jesus was born or came through another tribe. That would be the tribe of Judah. And concerning the tribe of Judah, nothing was said concerning the priesthood. And so there had to be, out of necessity, a change in the law. The old law was indeed nailed to the cross, done away with, and there was a new law. Jesus is identified as the testator, right? His last will and testament. A testament goes in force when the testator dies. And so Jesus' testament or will went into force upon his death. Later in Hebrews 4, we learn about Jesus in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is said to be our high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points as we are, him without sin. Later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, My little children, John writes, These things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ, the righteous. Some folks have said, you want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms. That'd be true. Many of the Psalms were prayers that were uttered by various Old Testament Bible characters, many of them by David. You want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms. But maybe more so, you want to learn how to pray, read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and pay careful attention to every occasion that you find Jesus praying. And guess what you'll learn? You'll learn how to pray. And you'll learn how to pray diligently and humbly. And so, the way of Jesus. Think about it for a moment. As you read the Bible, you pick it up, and you're reading through the Bible, and you're reading about the way of Jesus in the New Testament. Well, what concerns that way? Well, as we've already noted previously, that Jesus is the way to God. He's the way to truth. He's the way to forgiveness, right? He's the way of life. He's the way of love. He's the way of joy. We live in a world that is so filled with sin. And with our modern social media, the evil is ever before our minds. You turn the news on, it's just filled. There's a few good stories here and there, but by and large, it's just filled with... And then you get into the political seasons, and it's just lots of just terrible things said about other people. Jesus is the way of love, joy, peace. He's the way of unity. If there's ever a time for God's people to unite together, now's the time. Right? To unite together. And then finally, Jesus is the way of prayer. Why? Listen, if Jesus, the Son of God, saw it necessary to fall prostrate on the ground and address His Father in heaven, who are we, who am I, to think that I should not go before God in prayer as Jesus, the Son of God, did? We're going to sing song number 300, I'm Coming, Lord. You know, the way of Jesus is the only way to heaven. I know it sounds good to think that there's lots of ways to heaven, but in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And so the pathway to heaven, the way to heaven, is through Jesus the Christ. That Jesus left the glory of heaven, came to earth, He suffered, He died. Death could not contain Him. He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He now sits at the right hand of God. And now we await the final judgment. That someday He'll return. This earth will be no more. And judgment, I'll give an answer for how I've lived. And whether or not I've rendered obedience to God in full faith and assurance. And so we have to make a choice. Will I surrender myself and go the way of the Lord? Or will I choose to forsake that way and try to do it myself? And the Bible is filled with warning after warning, especially the New Testament, about the way of the Lord and about trying to take a different course. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said that I marvel that you are so soon turned away to another gospel. He says, which is not another gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Lord and Savior. And so to turn away from the way, to turn away from the way of the Lord, is to but forsake Him and ultimately be lost. And so the psalm we're about to sing is titled, I Am Coming, Lord. If you've yet to obey the gospel as taught on the page of the New Testament, you can do that this day. If you know what it is you need to do and come and be baptized, we'd be glad to help you. Maybe you just don't know. You're unsure, right? Not really study the things and know what the Bible says about it. Well, there's no better time than today or the present. Hopefully, sooner than later, to study God's Word and to read and learn what God has said about the matters of salvation and what God has done to make it possible and what God commands me to do to be saved. But just to be sure that Jesus is the way to life and eternal life. If you're here this morning and subject, we can help you. You can come all together. We stand and sing.